morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Glad to see you on this rainy day after Thanksgiving. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Psalm 119. We're going to be reading verses 113 through 116. This is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's dedicated to the Bible. It's dedicated to the Word of God, the entire chapter. So Psalm 119, beginning in verse 113. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Pray. Father, we have just celebrated Thanksgiving, and I do want to thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we had last Sunday as a church to celebrate Thanksgiving in the lunch that we had after the service last Sunday. And I thank you, Father, for all of those who put in the work necessary in order for that lunch to take place. I thank you for the good time that we had with each other, Lord. I thank you for the guests who were with us. I thank you, Father, for the way in which we were able to express the oneness we are as the body of Christ and the bounty with which you have blessed our lives. And Father, most of all, we thank you for your word, for the bounty that you've shared with us, Lord, knowledge and wisdom, insight and truth, for the revelation that your word gives us of you, of the promise of a redeemer, of the name of that redeemer, the life he lived, the love he showed, the death he died, the victory he won. We are here because of him, Lord. We stand before you a loved and accepted people because of Jesus. I pray now, Lord, that as we look into your word, that you would speak to us, that you give us understanding. I pray you'd set a guard over my lips, that I would say those things that are right and true, and that you would be exalted among us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. The Hebrew word translated as double-minded in verse 113 is a word that literally means divided in heart or mind. King David, who is believed to be the writer of this psalm, hates the double-minded because of the passion he has for God and God's word. He can't fathom how anyone could be divided in their devotion to God, and he knows that a heart that's divided in its devotion to God is a heart susceptible to sin. So David doesn't want to have anything to do with those who claim to know God and yet are lukewarm toward God. Those who aren't fully settled in their commitment to God. He doesn't want to be influenced by their sinful choices. He doesn't want to have his own passion diminished by their half-heartedness. It's a position in agreement with God, since God repeatedly challenges and even repudiates lukewarmness in his word. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, James 1 verse 8 tells us. And the link to double-mindedness and sin is pointed out in James 4 8. The verse reads, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded." In Revelation chapter 3 verses 15 and 16, Christ rebukes the church of Laodicea for half-hearted devotion. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot," Christ begins. "I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." In the Old Testament, Joshua challenged the people of God, who during his way were double-minded, and he challenged them to turn from that double-mindedness. In Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, Joshua says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. While those words are spoken by Joshua toward the end of his life, the wholehearted devotion expressed in those words had been long-standing in Joshua's life. Joshua had been one of the 12 spies sent to spy out the promised land prior to Israel's intended invasion. And even though the odds against Israel seemed formidable, it was Joshua, along with another of the spies, Caleb, who had spoken against the pessimistic counsel of the other 10 spies. In Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse 7, we read, "And they," speaking of Joshua and Caleb, "spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.'" Joshua's perspective and Caleb's perspective was, how can a person be half-hearted toward God, considering all that God has done for us? How can a person doubt God and His promises? And that perspective of Joshua's and Caleb's is also the perspective that David shares in Psalm 119. So David writes, "I hate the double-minded." Those who don't appreciate the privilege of a relationship with God, those who chase after other gods as though the one true God were not adequate, those who by their double-mindedness show disdain for God and evidence hearts bent toward spiritual adultery. But in order to avoid this double-mindedness, we have to come to the convictions about our relationship with God, that we stand in need of God, that God alone is capable of meeting our needs, that God has fully met our needs through Christ, that there is no life apart from God, that we owe God our life and our all. But in order to come to and maintain these convictions, a daily time in God's Word is essential. That's because the Bible helps keep us grounded in truth. A daily contemplation of God's Word is an expression of our dependence upon Him. So that when we have access to God's Word, as all Christians do who live in America today, when we have access to God's Word and then neglect to spend time in God's Word, several truths are implied by that neglect. That the reading of God's Word is not a priority for us. That we don't see ourselves as truly in need of daily time in God's Word. That we believe we can live the Christian life successfully without the daily sustenance of the milk and meat of God's Word. That we already have enough wisdom to live life without the need for Bibles, the Bible's counsel. And this neglect of God's Word cannot help but lead to half-heartedness, since then the counsel of the world and not God's counsel will be our primary daily influence. While the truths from the Bible that we have incorporated into our worldview may still be present, those truths will be subject to daily assaults that will make it increasingly difficult to hold on to and stand up for those truths. At some point, we may even jettison what we have believed, having become convinced by the spirit of this age that what we have believed is an outdated perspective born of past ignorance, and that we have now grown beyond all of that. In contrast to that sense of self-sufficiency, look in verse 116 at David's expression of dependence. "Uphold me according to your word that I may live," David prays. "And do not let me be ashamed of my hope." This verse contains two important insights that are needed to undergird our confidence in God's Word. The first is that God's Word brings life. Whereas any counsel contrary to God's Word moves individuals and cultures in the direction of death. God's desire is that we should live, that we should experience a flourishing life. And David acknowledges that reality. Uphold me according to your word, that I may live, David prays. This view is contrary to the world's perspective and Satan's counsel that God is seeking to limit life for us, that God is intent on denying us the fullness of life. That perspective, with its origin in the fall, that would cause us to question the goodness of God, is present in any counsel that would lead us to take choices contrary to God's word. In commenting upon those who choose to live contrary to the Bible's counsel, the psalmist goes on to tell us in verse 118, "You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood." The rationale for rejecting God's way for their own way is based on deceit and falsehood, David tells us. That's because God is not seeking to limit life for us through the counsel of His Word. God is seeking to create conditions that will lead to the fullness of life. God is not seeking to deny us life, but to bring us life. As Jesus said in John 10:10, abundantly. So David's assertion here that God's Word is a source of life is no small point, but is in fact crucial to any obedience that will last. If we view God as the limiter of life, we will eventually choose against God. But if we see God as the giver of life, then we will obey, even when the going gets tough, even when His commands may be contrary to our desires. That obedience will come because of our trust in God. Not only that God is powerful, but also that God is good. The truth about God with which we truly struggle the most. So the first important insight from verse 116 is that David sees God's Word. David sees the Bible as a source of life, as a revelation from a God who is powerful and good. And so David prays, "Uphold me according to your word, that I may live." David sees the knowledge of this book as essential to him experiencing life. Life as God intended. Then a second important insight is mentioned right after this. In verse 116, "And do not let me be ashamed of my hope." Do you ever feel defensive when you're trying to talk about the Bible? When you're trying to discuss the truths of God's Word that may be controversial in our secular culture? When you're trying to defend the right of an unborn child to live as opposed to the self-indulgent and evil perspective that would allow a child in the womb to be destroyed? When you're trying to defend the unchanging biological reality that a male is a male and a female is a female, that gender is fixed and not fluid, that there is a unity between who we are in our physical body and who we are in our soul? When you're trying to stand up for the biblical definition of marriage, that marriage can only be between a biological male and a biological female, so that any other practice that may be called marriage is never marriage, no matter what it's called? When you're trying to explain that Jesus alone is the only means possible by which any human being can ever find forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with a holy God? You don't have to be defensive when you speak truth. You don't need to feel ashamed for standing up for truth. Or as David puts it, "Do not let me be ashamed of my hope." God in His revelation is David's hope because God's Word is an ultimately positive, hope-filled revelation. A revelation that can lead to a flourishing life and a flourishing culture. But if we don't have that firm conviction that God's Word brings life, that God's Word contains good news for human beings, then we may be ashamed of our hope and refuse to proclaim and defend the truths upon which that hope is based. And the only way we will maintain that conviction that God's Word truly brings life is if we are staying grounded daily in God's Word and experiencing that life. I want you to go down to verses 127 and 128 of Psalm 119 to look at the conviction to which David has come because of the time he spent in God's Word. "Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold. Yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. And when David mentions every false way at the end of verse 128, he's talking about any counsel that is contrary to the Bible. By definition, any counsel contrary to God's Word is false counsel. Has to be false, because all of God's precepts concerning all things I consider to be right, David tells us. And we must also come to that place where we share that conviction if we're ever going to stand firm and not be ashamed of our hope. David doesn't have this supreme confidence in God's Word because he's just followed some religious dogma or because he's a narrow-minded, mean-spirited bigot. David has this perspective because of his love for God, because of his trust in God's Word. I love your commandments, David writes in verse 127. Just as in the passage we looked at earlier, in verse 113, David confesses, I love your law. And in verse 114, I hope in your word. And in verse 119, I love your testimonies. I want you to see what David says in verses 92 and 93 about how much he loves and recognizes his dependence upon God's word. Again, still in Psalm 119, verses 92 and 93, David writes, unless your law had been my delight, I would have then perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. David had not had an easy life. There had been many times of discouragement, opposition from enemies, personal struggles, and genuine danger. But during those difficult times, God's Word had been a source of strength and encouragement for David. In the Psalms in which David expresses the difficulties he was facing and all the conflicting emotion he was feeling, we always find David turning back to the truths about God that he knows from God's Word. God's Word sustained him. God's Word strengthened him. God's Word gave him hope. So much so that David tells us in Psalm 119, verse 92, that if it hadn't been for the ways in which God ministered to him through His Word, David would have perished. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. And while I can't relate to the fullness of the trials that David faced, I can relate to the way in which God uses His Word to minister and provide encouragement during times of confusion and pain. One of those times for me was when I was in seminary and hopeful that a particular romantic relationship would work out. It didn't. But there was a passage of Scripture which the Lord seemed to speak to me later that week. Actually, two verses combined to provide me with the encouragement. The first was for my Bible study reading that day, Psalm 34, verse 10. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And that verse brought to my mind another verse, Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So through connecting the messages of those two verses, I felt like God was actually speaking to me, reassuring me that one day I would find a wife. Now it may seem strange to you that those verses would have encouraged me, given that I never married. But at the time, those verses were a source of hope to me. Moreover, I believe that the Lord may have offered what I sensed Him promising at that time, because I was eventually blessed with a relationship that nearly led to marriage. The fact that I didn't follow through, that I didn't have the willingness to trust and the sacrificial love I needed to receive that gift, doesn't change the fact that I believe God may truly have offered it to me. Another time from my seminary days that God's Word really spoke to me was after I'd graduated and still didn't have a vocational ministry position. I felt quite discouraged during that time, and the discouragement was only growing as the months passed. That's because I truly believed that by the time I graduated from seminary, I would have a vocational ministry position. So I went for a fasting retreat to talk with the Lord about this and seek His direction. Though it wasn't actually during the retreat itself that I felt like God spoke to me. It was during a quiet time at the seminary several days after the retreat. I was sitting outside against the wall of the theology building facing a green lawn sprinkled with pecan trees, and I was reading Psalm 27. And the whole psalm really seemed to speak to me, but especially the closing two verses. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Not long after that, I made a sermon video for the placement service at the seminary and used Psalm 27 for the text of my sermon. That was a sermon video White Plains Baptist Church received that led them to call me as a potential pastor. Another time that God really ministered to me through His Word was after one of my favorite aunts had passed away from a brain tumor. Shortly after her funeral and after I returned to Maryland from West Virginia, I began to seriously struggle with her passing and with how much I truly believed all the promises about the afterlife that I had thought I believed all those years. Would I ever really see my aunt again? Would it be the same? Could I have confidence in what God had promised in His Word? So I went to Cedarville State Forest, which is where I sometimes went for quiet times, and began talking with God about all that I was feeling. After my prayer, I opened my Bible and began reading the suggested reading that day from a quiet time guide I was using. The reading came from 1 Corinthians 15, the chapter that deals more extensively with our final state in resurrected, glorified bodies than any other passage in the Bible. And honestly, as I read that passage after pouring out my heart to God, it were as though God were responding directly to my prayer and all the struggle I'd been feeling. Through that passage, I felt like God was reassuring me that all I had believed was not in vain, that I would see my aunt again. So David's words in Psalm 119, "Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. For by them you've given me life," are words with which I can identify. But what if, during those times of struggle, I hadn't been spending time in God's Word? Then the opportunity for God to minister to me through His Word wouldn't have been there. And I think that's why so many Christians have such a struggle navigating the difficult times in their lives. Because they aren't spending daily time in God's Word, the only voices speaking to them are the voices of the world. Voices that lead to discouragement and despair. Or worse yet, the voice of the enemy as he calls what we believe into question. Has God really said? The wicked wait for me to destroy me, David writes in verse 95 of Psalm 119. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. You are my hiding place and my shield, David writes in Psalm 119, verse 114. But if we aren't considering God's testimonies, we have deprived ourselves of that hiding place. We have deprived ourselves of that shield, and we make ourselves easy target for the enemy and the destruction he wants to bring into our lives. The reason David is able to tell us in Psalm 119, verses 113 through 116, that he loves God's law, hopes in God's Word, will keep the commandments of his God, and is not ashamed of his hope, is because of the time David has spent in God's Word. David has become convinced that God's Word is truth, and that God's Word is a truth that comes from a God who is good, a God who loves human beings, a God who brings life. And that's the place to where each of us must come, so that we can have conviction, not double-mindedness, passion, not lukewarmness, wholehearted, hold nothing back devotion, not half-heartedness. But as David reminds us in Psalm 119, verses 92 and 93, it all begins with that commitment to spend time in God's Word. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Let's pray.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.